Did everybody have a good night? Of course, you got to say good because that's what we do. We say good. We say we had a good night. Whether it was good or not, we're going to say it's good. I've been noticing lately, people have some strong opinions about words, and we were talking about it last night at the campfire. How do you guys feel about the word moist? Okay, by a show of hands, who is okay with the word moist? Who is not okay with the word moist? Moist. Okay. It doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about today. I just think it's weird that we can find a word that we don't like. So, who can tell me what we talked about yesterday? Nobody. Everybody was sleeping. That makes me feel really good. Truman.
What's that?
Who's on the throne of our heart? Yeah. And if the person that's on the throne, or if the thing that's on the throne of your heart is not God, what are we supposed to do? Revolt. It's supposed to be a revolution. So, changing who's on that spot. Does the thing on the throne of our heart have to be another person? Can it be stuff? Yeah. I was thinking about this morning. I was talking with Jim, and when I was in high school, we went to church pretty regularly. We were, you know, the family that kind of, I mean, we went, and then I got into high school, and then I got to the working age, and then I just kind of didn't go anymore because I had work. I had this job thing, and are jobs bad things? Are jobs not important? Jobs are important. But sometimes we can put the things that are important over the things that are most important. So just kind of touching base on that. So last night we talked about a revolution. We talked about what a revolution is. And when we change our lifestyle to reflect the King, it should look differently than those around us who are not yet part of the revolution. I can't say revolution today. I'm saying revolution. I don't know what my deal is. But... So who here has ever had somebody make you feel worthless by something that they said or did or... Nobody? I sure have. Can people be hurtful? Yeah. How many of us has ever made somebody else feel worthless or tried to make them feel worthless? I know I have. My family, we're kind of... I don't know if this is unique or not, but we can kind of figure out what you're, I don't know, we're pretty good at figuring out what you're self-conscious about, and we can pick on that. I have two brothers and one sister, so there's four of us, and we're pretty good at tearing people down. I've had some experience trying to make people feel worthless. So I'm not sure if anybody has ever seen it, but there's a show on TV. I know I've talked about this before, but I think it's really important. Not necessarily with this group, but with other groups. But it's called American Restoration, where they take all sorts of weird things that look like garbage and they restore them. So people will bring in like a gumball machine from 1920 and say, hey, can you make this look good? And they're like, oh yeah, we can get after it. And then they put new parts, new stickers, new things, and make it look new. Same with like cars. You see a lot of projects with cars where people bring in some junker that's all rusty and the guys get in there and then they change out parts and put on new labels, new paint, make it look like new. They can pretty much restore anything that you can think of. Sounds like something's gonna blow up. Okay, so they're taking this stuff that looks like it should go to the landfill, and they're making it look like new. So today I want to talk about how God views people. If you want to turn over to Genesis, either in your Bible or your Bible app or whatever you're doing for a Bible. So Genesis chapter 1. So if we're changing the leadership of our heart, and if we're putting God on that throne, we need to know how God sees people. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So whose image did God create man in? In his image, yeah. Is it just boys? When they say man in the Bible, does it just mean boys? No, it means mankind. So it means male, female, guys, gals, young, old, mankind as a whole. So if you want to turn, keep looking over to verse 31. We see that in verse 27 it says that, you know, we were created in his image. Does God have a body? God's spirit, right? So can we have like God's nose? No, because God doesn't have a nose. So how can we look like God? How can we be made in God's image if God doesn't have a physical body? No ideas. How about his spirit? So God doesn't have spirit, he doesn't have physical attributes, but he has spiritual attributes. And so we have a spirit as well. We're physical and spiritual. So our spirit, we have his same spiritual attributes. We're made in his image. We're made to be like him. So after he declares humanity's dominion over everything that he created, dominion over all the things that he had called good, because in the creation story, God's making all these things. He makes things and he calls them good. He creates the earth and the sky, and then he calls it good. And then he creates all these things and he calls them good afterwards. And then in verse 31, we see it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." So right after God creates man, he looks at creation and he says, it's not just good, but it's very good. So the addition of man makes it very good. It's not just good, it's very good. So it's important to understand how precious you are to God and how precious people are to God. God doesn't make junk. Sometimes we can look at people and think that we see junk, or we can look in the mirror and we can think that we see junk. But God doesn't make junk. When God made the earth, when he finished and he made mankind, he said, it's very good. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, which is the verse that we were kind of looking at over quiet time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10 says, starting in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for God prepared, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So in verse 10, what does it say? It says we are his. Does anybody know? Workmanship. All right, there we go. Okay, so we are his workmanship. The root Greek word for this is poema, which is where we get the word poem. But it's this idea of being a masterpiece. What's a person's masterpiece? If you have like Leonardo da Vinci, what's his masterpiece? What would he call his masterpiece? Not necessarily a project, but it's, what would a person's masterpiece be? Maybe I'm not asking a good question here. So if you become a master, so it's the best thing that you've made. It's the piece that shows that you are a master. So if you make, you know, the best thing that you've made, I don't know what the best thing Leonardo da Vinci made, because I don't know much about Leonardo da Vinci. So the masterpiece. So it's this idea of this greatest thing that you've made. So we are his masterpiece. So not just good, but very good. So this means that you are more precious to God and more important to this world than you might think you are. But the same goes for other people around us. It's easy for us to forget that we were made in God's image. It's easy for us to start seeing ourselves in the way that the world sees us, where the world judges us by by what we're wearing, right? What we're wearing, how good we look, how cute our haircut is, all these different things. What kind of stuff we have, what we're into, what sports we do. You know, the world judges us based on all these outside things. But when you look at Psalm 139... So Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. So this is David. David's talking to God. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 14 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So you were wonderfully made in God's image. If you turn back a little bit to Psalm chapter 8. Starting in verse 3 through verse 9. So this is another Psalm of David. It says, first off, who saw the stars last night? Everybody that was kind of out on it. Were they not cool? I mean, when you get out away from city lights and seeing what the constellations are, I know there's some people trying to point out some constellations and just all these crazy things that we see and how far away they are and how bright they are and all this creation that God's made for us. So with that in mind, starting in verse 3 of chapter 8 of Psalms 8, yeah, it says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So this is David trying to figure out the same thing that I kind of struggle with sometimes. It says, "God, you made all these things. You made the heavens, you made the stars, you made the galaxies, all these universes that are away from us. You made the earth, you made the plants, all of these things, all these cells that make us up. You've made all these things. And out of all those things that you made," he sees value in mankind. And sometimes mankind is one of the only things that doesn't live to be what God made it to be. If you look at a pine cone is a pretty good image of what obedience looks like. Can a pine cone try to be something other than a pine cone? What does a pine cone do? It's a pine cone. It is a pine cone. Everything about it is pine cone. It was made to be a pine cone. It doesn't try to be something different. Same with animals. Animals don't try to be anything different than what they are. They just are the way that they are because of, you know, that's the way God made them. But we as humans, God made us to be a certain way, and we can forget that, and we can try to be something different other than what God wanted us to be in the first place. I don't know if a pine cone is the best example of that, but it can't be something different than what it is. So even to David, it doesn't make sense. It's not logical that God would pick these beings that let him down, that live different lives than what he would want them to, that live in ways that aren't matching up with the way that we were made to be. But he chooses us, and he says, "Those are my workmanship." And he puts us in this special spot. So God sees us more precious than the sun, the moon, the stars, the oceans, these mountains, all these big things that we think of as being really important and really complex. And all through the Bible, there's constant reminders that God sees value in humanity because of how he interacts with humanity. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, which is something I can't get my mind around. So Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they're walking with God. There's no separation. There's no guessing what God wants. So it's they're walking together. It's this physical contact type of situation where God is walking with them. He spoke to Abraham. I can only imagine what God sounds like. I mean, it just, I don't know how to feel about it. But yeah, so he spoke with Abraham, Moses, and Elijah. He wrestled with Jacob. He responds to the prayers of his people, and he sent his son to die for us when we were still enemies. It's pretty clear that God's interested in us. So with all this in mind, how do we see the people around us? If you want to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Because we talked a little bit about how the world judges people and how people determine worth in our lives, right? If you have a cool sweatshirt on, you might be a cool person, or people might take a statement and say, well, hey, that's a guy I can get behind because he has a cool sweatshirt, which is really weird when you think about it. But our clothes, our stuff, our cars, our you know, what headphones we're listening to, what music we like, all these different things, people can base your value based on that. You know, that person is important because he's good at soccer, or that person is important because they're a really good musician, or you know, because they dress really well, or because they have a lot of money, all these different things. And so, in this verse, this is where David is anointed as a king. And I don't know if you remember much about this story. David had a bunch of other brothers. He wasn't the oldest. And so, all of his other brothers were these big, strapping people. I guess I'm not sure if all of them are, but they, when they go to David's family to figure out who's going to be the next king, they bring one of the brothers that's, you know, a strapping young man, whatever, big guy, looks like he has the appearance of being a king. He looks kingly. And then God ends up choosing David, who is not that person. And he kind of explains it right here. In verse 7 of chapter 16, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" So God takes a view of people from the inside. He doesn't look at them from the outside view. We don't have the same tools that God has at his discretion. We can't see people's hearts. We can't see how people are feeling. So basically, we're stuck in a little bit of a hard spot where we have to make a decision based on people's hearts, but we can't see their hearts. There's another TV show called American Pickers. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it, but where these guys go out to people's barns and junkyards and stuff like that, and they'll look through a pile of stuff that you and I would say, that is garbage. That place just needs to have a match set to it. Let's burn it down. There's nothing of value in there. It's just, it makes me think of the show Hoarders. I don't know why I'm bringing up a bunch of TV things. But yeah, so like these guys have been, you know, collecting this stuff for forever, and they can look through all these piles of stuff, and they can find things that have value. They say, well, this thing is worth $400, you know. Well, I would have thrown that in the garbage can. So it's easy to get discouraged a lot of times when we look around our lives and we see how people treat other people and we see how we treat other people and just see piles of junk, see barns full of garbage. We can see the effects of sin on people's lives. We see, you know, folks that have ruined marriages, who have, you know, maybe don't have a home, all these types of things, all these effects of sin that just can look like junk to us if we're not careful. But God doesn't make junk. The people that we see that don't necessarily fit our mold, that don't have nice clothes, that don't act the way that we do. Maybe they have a different way of dealing with people. Maybe they're just plain weird. But Jesus was weird. Jesus was homeless. Jesus didn't have a big house. He didn't have a fancy car. He spent his time with weird people. He spent his time with the people that the world called junk. He said, those people are not worth our time. We're not supposed to spend our time with them. We're not supposed to even touch them. And Jesus spent his time there. So Jesus is weird. So sometimes we get caught up in being normal and trying to look like we're not junk. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says that God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It doesn't say some people. We talked about yesterday the idea of God wants all of our heart. He doesn't want some of it. He doesn't want most of it. God doesn't desire some people. God doesn't desire most people. God desires that all people be saved. There's no distinction between God wants rich people to be saved. God wants, you know, good-looking people to be saved. God wants people who know how to, you know, act right in, you know, with company. Yeah. So do you guys know what determines how much something is worth? Have you guys ever put anything on eBay or bought anything off of eBay? I have. So it's an auction. So it's one of those things where you put something on there and it's going to sell for the highest bid. So what determines what that thing is worth is ultimately what somebody's going to pay for it. So you can say, well, that thing was worth way more, but if nobody's willing to pay anything more for it, than it is worth. Have you guys ever heard of something weird being sold at auction, like a lock of Justin Bieber's hair or something like that? Or like, people like to buy celebrities weird stuff. They buy like used chewing gum and stuff like that. And they'll spend thousands of dollars on those things. And I'll say, man, that is gross. I would never buy that. That's not worth it to me. But the value of that thing is based on what somebody's going to pay for it. And so the fact that somebody paid thousands of dollars for used chewing gum kind of reflects how off base our society is and how weird we can be, but it also just it gives that thing value. It has value because somebody was willing to pay for it. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. So Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Kind of helps us to understand worth. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, God died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have now received reconciliation. So it's interesting to look at God's view of when Jesus died for us. It wasn't after we had obeyed him. Jesus didn't die just for Christians, just for people who will decide to follow him. He died because he died for us while we were still enemies of him. Not because we'd been good enough or read our Bibles enough or because we did all our chores without being asked. While we were still enemies of God. Enemies is a big word. I don't know if you guys have any like enemies at school, that guy that just doesn't get along with you, you know, like person that's not... I don't know. When you look at war, people that are fighting against each other are enemies. They're actively opposing each other. Our our views of enemies, like in our level down here, I don't think it's really the same, but so like I think of like war enemies, so actively going against each other. While we were actively fighting against God, Jesus died for us. We need to remember that God sees value in every person, no matter what they look like, no matter what they're doing. God still sees them as valuable. Not saying that God encourages bad behavior, God encourages sin, because we know that's not true. But just because people don't look the way that God wants them to look doesn't mean that they are less valuable, doesn't mean that they're worthless. And I'm not talking about just their clothes or just if they have a house or not. If people don't look like God wants them to look, they're still valuable. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Did I say 1 Corinthians? I meant 2 Corinthians. Corinthians 5:16 through verse 17, it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him as thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." So this idea of being a new creation means that we're putting on Christ through baptism, through obedience, through confessing, through repentance. And we're putting Christ on him. So it says that we're a new creation, and that we're not going to regard anybody according to the physical. We're looking at them in the spiritual way. So I don't know if you guys have... I don't know where you're at. I don't know a lot of you guys. I don't know where you're from, what your background is. But if you haven't put God on the throne of your heart through his message of salvation and become that new creation, we need to be sure to be trying to be that person that God wants us to be. If we need to be baptized, then get her done. Don't wait around. Don't try and you know, put it off till some other point. Trying to be that new creation. And that's what we're all trying to move towards being. Sometimes God's people don't look like that new creation, but God's grace is what covers us there. So a big part of this revolution, this change in leadership, is changing the way that we see people around us, and not using the world's standards of what makes a person valuable, but looking at the way God sees people, which isn't on the outside. He's looking on the inside, and he sees value in people even if they don't look the way Jesus, or the way that God wants them to look. So we need to do the same thing and not write people off as worthless. So this afternoon we'll talk a little bit more about what this looks like. But until then, be thinking about how you're seeing people and anybody that you may have written off, whether it's the guy on the side of the road with the sign or the kid at school that doesn't have any friends. Just be thinking about how we can change our way of viewing people to look like what God wants us to look at them like, if that makes any sense. So, thanks.